We're in the book of Luke. We're in Luke 7. Look, this is an incredible story. This is one of the high water marks, not in the Gospel of Luke, in the whole New Testament, in my thinking. If I can get through it without showing great emotion, I probably won't. It strikes a chord in my heart. It resonates, and I hope it does in your heart as well. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we would see Jesus here this morning. We would see him in all his mercy and all his graciousness, in his love that he extends, not only to this sinful woman, but to Simon as well. We would get it. We would understand it. We would not go away from here unaffected by this. Spirit of God, have free reign here to move, to guide, to direct, to break us down, the walls we've set up, Lord, break them down. Just be glorified in meeting with us here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in verse 36. We were talking last week about John the Baptist. That was the whole sermon was taken up with that. Really starting in verse 18 all the way down through verse 35. You remember the parable of the brats. We had children in the marketplace, and the Pharisees were not going to play funeral, we're not going to play wedding, we're just going to sit here and be curmudgeons and criticize. And I hope you didn't see yourself there, and if you did, you repented. That's all I can say. You know, when Scripture catches me unawares and surprises me, and I'm weighed and found wanting, I repent. It's wonderful. It's just, and then all the problems go away. It's, and I get a fresh start in a new day. And you don't have to wait. You know, when I've told you one of the big secrets in my life, I keep real short accounts. So I stop sinning, not so as you'd notice. I mean, there's some things I don't do, and you would be, listen, do you think I sell drugs to school children? I kind of don't, and I never have. But that doesn't mean I'm done sin. And when I find myself at odds with God where he's this way and I'm this way, I repent. It's a wonderful thing. And we're going to talk about repentance here. So this story kind of flows nicely from the heels of last thing we talked about. One of the Pharisees desired him, verse 36, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which was bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And when he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth all sins also? He saith to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It was a surprise to me. You guys know I'm no fan of religion. Tried it, didn't work, don't like it, don't recommend it. And every time we're in the neighborhood, I take a swipe at religion. Why? Where the broom doesn't touch, the dirt generally doesn't remove of itself. So I always like to beat it up, like when I'm in the neighborhood. And the Gospel of Luke, it was a surprise to me. I didn't have an agenda when I set out. Now, every time we see the religious people, they're portrayed as bad guys. Why? Well, it's the religious people that killed Jesus. The sinners, Jesus receives them gladly. We see him at the house of Matthew Levi, remember? And Matthew, he hasn't got respectable friends. He has crooks and cronies and bad people and prostitutes, and he invites them all. And here comes Jesus, and he sits down, has a dinner with them, and he's perfectly happy to do so. And they say, oh, he's a glutton, he's a wine bibber. Of course, he's none of those things. He's Dr. Jesus ministering to his patients. And we see that. And Luke, who's a doctor, points that out. And here we see it again. And if you've missed it, you must have been just snoozing for weeks now. Every time there's a Pharisee, he represents the dark side and what's wrong with people, and here it is again. One of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him. Why? It seems like these guys are a glutton for punishment. Is he inviting them to his house because there's some sort of, listen, Jesus is, if I say a rock star, you're going to be all offended. He's not any of those things, but his fame is, he can't be alone anywhere. People are approaching him. They want things from him. Everywhere he goes, there's Jesus mania, there's an entourage, there's people, there's a parade, it's a happy day every time he's around, and people come from great lengths, from great distances to see him, to hear him, to be healed, to be forgiven, to have evil spirits driven out, and the like. So here he is, and so this Pharisee says, hey, why don't you come down to my house and have dinner? And Jesus goes. He's happy to do that. Why? Because he's still Dr. Jesus. He's still in that mode. How can I help? What can I do? How can I make things better? Who can I touch? Who can I love on? Who can I heal? Who can I forgive? Who can I give eternal life to? Jesus doesn't hate Simon, okay? You got to understand that. We say Pharisee, and like we all roll our eyes, a Pharisee. Jesus doesn't roll his eyes. He looks at a man who's in need of salvation, and he's happy to go to his house. And so here he goes, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box full of ointment. Now we're introduced to this woman. What do we know about her? She's a sinner. Say, yeah, but wouldn't you know that anyway? If you're paying attention, you would. Listen, this isn't rocket science. Think about this. There's two categories of people, sinners and Jesus. That's all there is, okay? And we all fit neatly into the category called sinners. None of us is Jesus Christ. We're trying to emulate him. We're trying to be like him. First, we let him invade our lives, let him save us, let him give us eternal life, and then we try to live a life that would please him. Okay, don't get those things confused. Some of you think, yeah, we try to live a life that would please him and then God would love us. That's called religion. It's exactly opposite. It's exactly wrong. It's putting the cart before the horse. Then what of the cross? Why did Jesus die for us if all we have to do is act good and God will embrace us and God will save us? Religious people always think this, that God grades on the curve. If I'm better, if I'm a good person, if I'm better than this person over here, if I just keep getting better, God will approve, God will love me. That's exactly wrong. The truth is God loves you. He will come into your life and he will give you eternal life and he will make you better. Jesus makes all things better, but you don't become better and then become his. You become his, and then you become better. Only, always. So when we say she's a sinner, Luke wants to tell us something special. She's a notorious sinner. Everyone knows her as a sinner. If you look at her, everyone will say, yep, sinner. What is she? Most people say prostitute. I mean, look, if she's a gossip, is that bad? Yes. But people aren't generally notorious gossips. Is she someone who, when she's in the market and she's selling, she puts her thumb on the scale so that she's not selling the full weight? People in the market do that, but that's not notorious generally. The reason she's noted is as a sinner is probably because, well, the world's oldest profession. She's probably a prostitute. Simon knows it. He knows her. He knows who she is. She brings to this Pharisee's house, and you think, "Wow, how does she get into this house?" Because it's kind of more the courtyard. We got to understand what it is. So, not everyone in the town is invited to dinner, but everyone can come by. Everyone can hang outside. They're not allowed to talk. They are allowed to listen, and it's their entertainment. They don't have a bowling alley. They don't have a movie theater. They don't have HBO. Neither should you, by the way. But that's a story for a different time. And so here they come, and there's a gala, a dinner. So they go and they listen. And she's there. She knows Jesus is there, and she goes to see him. She's encountered Jesus before. When he says, your sins are forgiven, he's talking past tense, your sins have already been forgiven. Don't distort this. Please don't do this. She shows great emotion. She cries. She takes her hair down, wipes his feet with her hair, kisses his feet, and this equals salvation. Stop that. You're going to be a right old Pharisee, you think that. She has already been touched by Jesus Christ. She knows Jesus Christ. She hears about him, and she goes to the house. And the reason I say that is when he says, your sins are forgiven, he's talking in the past tense. If you have a newer translation, it will already perhaps show that. So here she comes. She comes with an alabaster box of ointment. Why? I think she's going to pour it on his head. I think she's giving now. Listen, she's... She knows men, and every time she sees a man, they fall into one of two categories. They despise her, they think she's filthy, and they look down at her, like Simon, or they want something from her, something nefarious and not godly. And all the men in her life are in one of those categories. And here, she runs into Jesus, who doesn't want anything from her. He wants everything for her. We try to reflect this around here. You know, we don't take an offering. Why? I don't want you to think nickels and noses. You're here, good. Now, you know, let's get the offering going. No, it's not enough. Fleece them again. Let's get the... We're not here to gain. We're here to give. We're here to reflect a glorious and a good and a giving God. What do we want? You're God's best for you. We don't have an agenda. It's not about my ego, how many people listen to me. It never has been, okay? We want for you. We don't want anything from you at all. What, we don't need money? That's ridiculous, but that's not even the point. The point is we're trying to reflect God. She has been touched by God. What is she giving? Her all. She's got this alabaster. This is very costly. Now, by the way, don't confuse her with Mary Magdalene. We're going to run into Mary Magdalene in chapter 8 for the first time. Don't confuse her. And this, she could be, but there's no scriptural evidence that she's Mary Magdalene. Don't confuse her with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Okay, that took place in Bethany, in their house. They're in Galilee. They're at Simon's house. Okay, they're not. It's a different story. I know there are similarities. Keep them separated in your mind because they're not. It's not the same thing. So she has this alabaster box, but it's full of ointment, and it's expensive ointment. She stood at his feet behind him weeping. Why? It's a very emotional thing. It's very emotional to be touched by Jesus Christ. We're supposed to love him with a whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's great emotion here. Now, I would, you know, we're Calvary Chapel men. For us men, we're like, we don't have emotion. We're Calvary Chapel men. That's not even a little bit true, okay? We have great emotion. They're the same emotions that our sisters have. okay, sometimes we don't display them to the depth that our sister, never in my life, right? I'm married to someone who's an ocean of emotion. I'm a puddle, but I have the same emotion she has. Here's the thing that I think we always want to get across. Don't let your emotions rule. Well, I feel like, whoa, stop. What does the Bible say? We always want to go by what the Bible says. So we're asking you not have emotions? Check your emotions at the door? Who says that? Who wants that? Who wants, you come here and just like, oh, praise the Lord, let the nations be, oh, praise the Lord. Just leave, check. We don't want emotion, right? No. Nobody's ever saying that. We love God with our whole heart. She's loving him with her whole heart. There's emotion here. She's weeping. I think she's surprised. She has a plan, but I don't think it comes off the track. She begins weeping, and she begins to wash his feet with tears. What's that all about? That's a lot of tears, by the way. Haven't you been approached Jesus and great tears? Have they surprised you? Listen, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you're aware of your own sinfulness. I think she's there thinking, I'm so unworthy. And the tears come. That's what I think. I talk to people. When you draw close to Jesus, you're aware of your own sinfulness. I talk to people all the time. Well, I'm not a bad person. As a matter of fact, I'm a very good fellow. What you've told me is you've never drawn close to Jesus. That's all you've told me. I'm pretty sure this is true all the time. And I know there's people who are emotional. I know there are people who are less emotional. I get that, okay? I tend towards more emotion, okay? I cried during All Dogs Go to Heaven. I'm ridiculous. I know that. But some of us have more, some of us have less. But as you draw close to Jesus, it's not a question of measuring how much tears you have. Like, it's just awareness of your sinful condition. I am aware of my sinful condition. I will tell you that, okay? Some people, they're not. Simon's not. He's, you know, all right, I can't believe this alleged holy man. If he knew who was touching him, if he was any kind of a prophet, she is so defiling. Look at what's going on here. Some spiritual man he is. Simon has made a judgment. He's judged the woman and Jesus, and he's put them both in the wrong category. She is a great sinner, and she has experienced forgiveness. She stood at his feet, she's weeping. It's an emotional thing. It just is. And she's weeping so much, she's washing his feet with tears. That's a lot of tears. And then she lets down her hair, and she's wiping his feet with her hair. Do you realize how incredible that is? Oh my goodness, that is incredible. Women don't let their hair down in this time, in this place. It was thought of like kind of, you don't do that. You just didn't. You let your hair down at home in front of your husband. Hair was, as in this, and remember what Paul writes about it in Corinthians? A woman's hair is given to her for her glory. A man's feet, dirty feet, are nobody's glory. And she lets her hair down and uses them as a towel. That's why I think she was surprised. She didn't bring a towel. She didn't know this was all going to happen. She's going to anoint his head with the alabaster box, right, the ointment, and call it a day. Thanks for saving me. And she's so overcome with emotion. The tears are coming, the voluminous tears. She dries his feet with her hair, and she's kissing his feet. Just an outpouring of just love and devotion and what else is it? Thanksgiving and praise and adoration and forgiven people always worship. only always. I think some of these rules are not just like, people tend to it. I don't know, maybe, but it's been my experience that people who have been forgiven by Jesus Christ worship Jesus Christ. It's natural to me as falling off a log, and I don't want to hold myself up as the, I mean, this is what I know. I know me, okay? I can use me as an example. I don't know everybody, but it seems to me people who his life is genuinely be, when you're genuinely been forgiven and you get it and you understand that and you get hold of that, praise you. Thank you. I mean, you think about hell. That's a nasty bit of business that is. If all Jesus ever did was save us from hell, wouldn't he have done enough? Praise you. Thank you. Whew, that is a nasty place that I'm not going to. Thank you very much, Jesus. And the worship comes. And to me, it's as natural as falling off a log. Here, we have a demonstration of somebody who has been forgiven and worships and pours out her tears, her alabaster box of ointment, her which is very expensive. She's a giver. She's freed up so she can give now. She built up walls. Of course she did. Can you be a prostitute and expend emotion on those Johns? How do you do that? Oh, I love this guy. I love this guy. This new guy. I love this guy. You can't do that. You have to build up walls. You have to segregate. You have to take a step away and be a very good actress. But you don't ever give them your heart. That's too painful. And now she's forgiven. She's healed. She can give again. Now, when the Pharisee, I wish we could just end the story there. But there's more to learn. There's a lot more to learn here. Look, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. He didn't speak out loud. He's thinking. He spake within himself. I love when Jesus is addressing our thoughts. But you remember, he's always addressing our thoughts. Where are we going to go? We're going to hide stuff from him. Come on. That's ludicrous. So ludicrous. The Pharisee had been him sorry. He spake to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. She's a sinner. Not like me. I'm Simon the Pharisee. I'm wonderful. She's a sinner. See how religious people are? See how religious people are? That's despicable. That's just icky. Ladies, are prostitutes welcome here? Of course. All sinners are welcome here. No, I got to protect my husband. You ain't protecting him from nothing. We got to start, check women coming in the door. Check their background. We want to see their history. We want to see their, and if they're sinners, we don't want them here, right? Please. We have a room full of sinners. Sinners pastors this church. You don't like that. You go find another one. Good luck on finding a church that's not pastored by a sinner. And we don't judge people. We don't rate them. We don't look down our nose at them. How ridiculous is that? This man is ridiculous. Jesus answering, he said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He said, Master, say on. So here's the parable. A certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarius, 500 days' wages, right? What? Two-ish years? And the other owed 50, 2 months, right? I mean, you take Sabbaths off, right? And feast days and stuff. So think, one, someone owes 2 months worth of wages, someone owes 2 years worth of wages. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both, telling them, tell me therefore which of them will love him the most. The reason I see myself in the story, the reason I get very emotional when I talk about this, is you say, well, you see yourself as a woman prostitute? No. I see myself as a sinner, but I see myself as Simon, the hypocrite, the Pharisee, the proud one. And you got to understand something. The creditor had two debtors. Who? The woman and Simon. And neither one of them could pay. This is the religion tells you can pay. You can get your karma going right by doing good, by helping an old lady across the street, by giving money at church, by doing good things, by prayer, by fasting, by Bible reading, by knocking on doors and selling watchtower, whatever religion they have their methodology. If you do enough of this, then you're gonna make it. And the Bible knows nothing of any of that. There's nothing that we do that earns our salvation. As a matter of fact, neither one of them had anything to pay. This is so important. You got to understand this. If you have been checking out, you haven't listened to anything, listen to this. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing, 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 nothing we can do. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs, and theirs alone, by the way, is the kingdom of God. Now, poor in spirit means spiritually bankrupt. So I want to buy salvation, right? Buying my way to heaven. I go into my pocket to pull out all my spiritual resources, and I come out with bupkis, nothing, zero, zilch, nada. There's nothing I have in my life that I commend myself to God. I have nothing to pay. This way, when salvation comes into our life, it's a gift. We didn't earn it. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. All the religions of the world are in the same bag. You do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do these things, and God will be happy with you, and God will save you, and God will... None of those things are true. And the Bible knows none of that. And religious people keep thinking, well, I got this down pretty good. I'm a pretty... And what? I never kill anyone. I don't cheat on my spouse. Because there's only two commandments, right? Do you have pride like our friend Simon here? Do you look down on others? That's a horrible thing. I see myself in this story. I don't think I'm the him anymore, but I sure was. I was a religious person. I was trying to, and I could tell you I was doing this and this and this, and then I was did this, and then I was like patting myself on the back. What a good boy am I? And God's surely proud of me and thinks I'm doing great. The hardest people to reach. And when God reached into my life and changed me, he had an uphill battle. Pride is. One person had 2 years debt. One person had a couple months. What Jesus doesn't say is who was who. I tell you, I understand sex sin, and I'm not okay with it. But pride, pride will kill you. It's the first sin. Satan, I want to be like the Most High. I want to sit in the sides of the congregation. I want all the heavenly hosts to worship me. God says only one God, and you ain't him. How do you entice Eve? You could be like God. You can know good from evil. In other words, he made a play to her pride. Man, someday I'm going to be like so thoroughly done with pride, I'll be really making hay for the Lord at that time. Probably about the same time that the undertaker pats me in the face with the back of the shovel. At that time, I'll be done with my pride. Until then, game on. You gotta knock it down. You gotta, or it's just going to keep coming back. It's going to always be there. Simon answered him, "Or he to whom he forgave most, he's the one who's going to be the most he's going to love him most." Listen, there's a secret. I want this to come out right. I hope to God this comes out right. I'm the one who's been forgiven most. That's the whole secret. I had a mountain of debt. I was so lost. I was so... And he said, forget about it. Wiped it out. Paid for it. You're mine. Thank you, Jesus. Do you have this? Do you understand it? Because I know a lot of you are like, Jesus, he's okay, whatever. Do you realize what he's done for us? And I never got very far from that. I don't want to hold myself up again as a perfect example, but I never got very far from that. I always understood, he saved me. He just did. He just gave me a new forever. He just brought me into his forever family. And I didn't do anything. I accepted him. I believed him. I trust him for salvation. And some of you are still on that religious treadmill. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Simon is your spokesman here. Repent as soon as you possibly can. The woman, she's our spokesman. Jesus touched my life. He changed it. He gave me a new tomorrow. She's not doing tricks anymore. Now, we got some more stuff we can learn here. He's right. Simon's right. Yes, you get the gold star. He turned to the woman. He's looking at the woman now, but he's talking to Simon. Listen what he says. This is incredible. Simon, seest thou this woman? The answer is no. The answer is no. You see this woman? No. Religious people never see people. They see sin. They see categories. They're very harsh. He didn't see this woman. She was somebody's little girl. She played with dolls. She didn't want to grow up to be a prostitute. Do your daughters? Do your granddaughters? Yeah, I want to sleep with a bunch of strange men who'll give me money. Who does that? Who says that? Who wants that? What happened to this girl's life? And I'm not making excuses. She had a dad who left. Maybe he died. Maybe he just left for another woman. Maybe he just wasn't all there for her. Maybe she placed them in such a situation there was financial hardship where she had to do this to make ends meet. I don't know. It's a life that went off the track somewhere. It's not the norm. It's not scheduled. It wasn't what she wanted. She wanted to marry somebody. She wanted to have children. She wanted to be have a husband who loved her and children who loved her, and she wanted to, that's what she wanted. It's in the heart of most every woman. Now you say, well, not me. I want to be a nuclear scientist. That's fine. That's fine. I'm not. We're not saying that's a bad thing. We're saying that in the heart of most little girls, you remember Gracie, we had this little figurine. It was a Dick Tracy bad guy character, prune face, I don't know. I remember. It was like with a Happy Meal or something like this. And Gracie was going through the toy box, and she pulled this out. And she laid it down, and she put a little Kleenex on it, like a blanket, and she kissed him on the forehead. And she's 2 or 3. Who put that in her heart? Listen, God did. We didn't teach her how to. She wanted to be a mom. She still wants to be a mom. She's got a bunny, or she's got a doll, or she's got something, and she's still mothering it. I guarantee you my granddaughter's daughter doesn't want to be a prostitute if she knows what that is. He didn't see the girl at all. He didn't see the woman. He just saw sin. Jesus sees the woman. He knows your history. He doesn't excuse it, by the way. There's no time where he says, oh, this is cool. The way she lives is cool. This is great. This is fine. This is wonderful. You remember the woman caught in adultery, taken to Jesus? He forgives her. He restores her. But at the end is, go and sin no more. I mean, Jesus restores us. He doesn't want us to live in sin. Sin, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Sin is broken. It's never good. I don't think she's turning tricks anymore. I think whatever is going on in her life, that's in the past. That's a done deal. That's not happening anymore. Hey, you see this woman? No, I never do. I'm a Pharisee. Of course I don't see women. Of course I don't look into the life. Of course I don't try to understand. Of course I don't try to love. Of course I don't try to bring healing or anything. I just bring judgment. That's what religious people do. You got to repent from being religious. I'm just telling you. You see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my hair with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. By the way, she didn't break any commandments, but neither is Simon. There's no thou shalt anoint people's feet or give them water to wash their feet. There's no commandment. It's common hospitality. When she lets down her hair and dries his feet with her hair, or kisses his feet, or wets his feet with her tears, You can understand, there's great passion here, but there's nothing untoward. There's nothing sinister or this is not sin. This is great outpouring of love. Don't think in terms of, she didn't do anything wrong. But he didn't do anything wrong either. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now, I want you to understand something. You don't think I am who I say I am, God incarnate. Does that mean you can't extend simple courtesies? Because it's incredible to me. People don't extend simple courtesies to Jesus Christ that they extend to Allah. I heard Jesus' name thrown about like a cuss word, but I've never heard any other God that would be who is not, his name used as a cuss word. People don't extend simple courtesies to Jesus Christ when they don't believe. She does all that. She's off the hook. She's off the deep end. She's all in, right? As we would say. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many. Okay, she's the 500 debtor. Sins are many. They are forgiven, for she loved much. Your own admonition, your own answer to the question, Simon. She loves much. You don't love at all. What have you been forgiven? Nothing. She loved much. Her sins are forgiven. You got to get to the place you understand your sin for what it is. You'll love much too. So I'm going to go out there and I'm going to sow my wild oats and send up a storm and really get to... No, you already have. Forget that. Don't. That's a bad plan. No. You've already sinned enough. You've plenty. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for being so selfish. Forgive me for being so unforgiving. Forgive me for being so fearful and timid and not trusting in you. Forgive me for... Listen, we want to go on and on. I can pull out a list. I can pull out my own personal list. Still, every day, it's a struggle for me to trust him. Say, why? Does he ever let you down? No, never. I get this ingrained, take the bull by the horns and take care of myself and pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And that flies in the face of a God who says, I know what needs to be done here. I'm your father. I can lead. I can guide. I can provide. And I'm thinking, well, I can take care of business. And he's, no, you really can't. You're dependent on me for your next breath. Why? What's the issue? Pride. Still. If you don't like that, you say, oh, I don't go to church. Guy's got all this pride. I don't want to tell you. He's working on me. Okay, let me just say that. Her sins, they're many, they're forgiven her, and she loves much because of that. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That explains so much. That explains so much. Are you this woman? Do you see yourself in her? Do you see how she's behaving? You see how she's forgiven much. That's all. That's the whole thing. It's not, again, this isn't rocket science. And he said unto her, your sins are forgiven. He's talking in the past tense. Your sins have been forgiven. Don't get it wrong. It's just, he didn't tell the whole story. We don't know the backstory, but he knows, she understand this, her sins are forgiven. Not because she wept, not because she anointed him with oil, not because she was a giving person, because her sins were forgiven because she ran into the Savior who offers salvation and he forgave her sins and he wants to forgive your sins. What do I have to do? Accept the free gift he offers you. The wages of sin is death. You're going to hell. I was. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I'm not going to receive it that way. Then you're not going to receive it. The only way to receive eternal life is a free gift. He extends it. We accept it. Religion, nothing to do with it. I'm going to earn it. You will not. You will not. Your sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say with themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who does he think he is? God? And he's, yep. See, they never, religious people, they never understand Jesus. They just don't. You got to do this, you got to do this. He says, nope, you got to just accept forgiveness. Who do you think you are? What the point here is, the Pharisees, they're thinking, like, you know, he can't be of God. He doesn't understand. If he knew this woman who was touching him, God doesn't like sinners. And here's God in the flesh. No, you're wrong about me. I love sinners. I died for sinners. I just want sinners to be in my forever family. I want to draw as many sinners as I can. Amen? Because that's how I get in. Is there any other way? I've never discovered one. The Bible doesn't know any. Who is this that forgives sins? He says unto him, the woman, your faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now, I just want to make one more point, and we might get out a couple minutes early. That would be a wonderful thing, right? I make one more point. What saved her? Her faith. What saves you? Your faith. Your works? No, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is what happened in her life. Are we saved by works? No. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we can go there and we'll end, okay? And I think you want to turn there. And I don't want to misquote it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I've got to go to the church and I've got to light a candle. No, you don't. Well, I've got to say the rosary. No, you don't. Well, I've got to sell Watchtower door to door. No, you don't. It's not by works of righteousness. Whatever you call them works. Whatever you think equals righteousness, whatever you think is going to work your way into the kingdom, it's not. It's for grace that you saved through faith. What saved her? Her faith, her believing in Jesus Christ. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. You have to understand something. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It absolutely, positive. Maybe some of you are hearing the gospel of grace for the first time in your life. This is totally revolutionary. This flies in the face of, get used to it. Everything about God is non-intuitive. It flies in the face of who we are, who we think, what we think is right, what we think is wrong. It's by grace. God is favorable toward us. Why? Because we deserve it? No, because we don't deserve it, and we need grace. And so he graciously forgives this woman. He graciously offers Simon forgiveness and salvation. God's no respecter of persons. You think he loves this woman and hates Simon? Wrong answer. A man had two debtors, and he forgave them both. Remember the story. By grace you say, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Because if we can work our way into the kingdom, we would surely boast. What's my message this morning? He saved me. He gloriously saved me. He just did. He just loved me. He just saved me. What did you do? Not a blessed thing. I believed in him. I asked for salvation, and he gave me salvation. That's how I got in the kingdom. If you're born again, that's how you got in the kingdom. The rest is details. Okay, maybe there's a little bit more to the story, but we all got in the same way. Faith in Jesus Christ. We asked him to save us, and he saved us. And it wasn't by works of righteousness. So what, we don't do righteousness? Look at, she did righteous after the fact. Look at verse 10. We are his workmanship. Greek word is poema. We are his poetry. Say, not really. Yeah. We're his expression of his workmanship. We're his poetry. We're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to good works. And he is before ordained. He's got them all mapped out. I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. So save me? No, because you already are saved. So I got saved, and he says, I want you to pastor a Calvary Chapel. I want you to marry Sue's, not in that order. I want you to, you know, work hard, you know, for a living. I want you to, he had all this stuff all mapped out. And what happens? Listen, if you miss Jesus Christ, you miss the purpose for your life, not only eternally, but for the here and now. He's got this all this stuff for you to do. Well, what is it? Invite him in your heart and find out. Listen, I'm going to ask us to stand and pray. I don't ever do this. Matt's going to come and send us out of his song. I'm going to stand here. I don't do that. I'll turn the mic off, and I'll give you a chance to publicly profess Jesus Christ for the first time. If you're born again, you can sit in your, you can stand and praise God like she did. If you say, no, I want in. I'm on the outside looking in, but I want in. We can do this very publicly because I don't want to rob you of that opportunity. Her faith was a public. Was it humbling? Oh, yeah. Was it all teary and snotty and running mascara and all that stuff? Yeah, yeah. But I don't want to rob you of the opportunity to be very public with your faith in Jesus Christ. So it's going to be a little different, and that's just the way it is. Matt, if you'll come up here, the rest of us stand. We'll pray. Our Father and our God, who's a Savior like our Lord Jesus is, and for as many of us who have trusted Him for our salvation, He's not let any of us down. And we're thankful to be your children. And we would worship you. We would praise you. We would thank you. We would glorify you. We would be giving. We would pour out our whole lives to you publicly. We don't care who knows, and we don't care who sees. We just want you to see. We want you to see our hearts, and we want to expend great emotion in loving you. And Lord, help us. Now, if there's those among us here, they don't know you as Savior, Spirit of God, work in their heart. In Jesus' name, amen.